Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 164 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Daniel, Lesson 7. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Chapter 4, if you want to turn in your Bibles there, we will read out of the scriptures this morning as we get started. We'll do that in chapter 4 of Daniel. Now, the book of Daniel is an exciting book. Every time I approach the book, it's like I'm like, did I really read this before? Did I study it before? Because as our lives experiences move forward, it's amazing how everything parallels now more so with the book of Daniel. And so God's word is so revelatory, and it's just so amazing to me that God gave us his word. It took a long time to compile these stories in this book that we now have the privilege to hold before us. But God knew it was important that this generation have a complete rendering of God's word, because we would need it so we could see where we are. Now, humankind, for some reason, we think we're smart. I don't know what is our problem, but I think it's called pride. We feel as though we can navigate ourselves through this thing called life, yet we come and we go, and we're not staying here that long. So since we're not staying here that long, we know that our reasoning for being here, God, what are you doing? What is our reason for us to be here? And we're coming to the conclusion that as God's wanting to teach us, he's wanting to give us a point in eternity that we can have some input. And number one, I think it's so we will exhaust all possibilities of how cotton-picking smart we really think we are. And it must take a lifetime to do it, but I'm getting there fast. I'll tell you the truth. I'm not very impressed with what I think anymore. So I've now caught up with my friends. We will look here in the book of Daniel. We've been looking at it in the different events that happen in the first three chapters. Last week we talked about the fiery furnace and what it meant to be in the fiery furnace. Now, the book of Daniel is a prophetic book. Did these events really happen? The answer is yes. Is the big picture about them really happening? The big picture is prophetically you taking the book of Daniel and applying it to your life, where you are in life, what's going on around us. We saw last week how we've all been in different fiery furnaces, and also threw a little extra thing in there last week about you've got this fire of God also that burns down in us. And when the inner fire needs to stay greater than the outer fire, I didn't have time to express it last week, but a lot of times in fighting brush fires, the fireman will build what's called a backfire. And that's fire that fights the fire. And then it will, it has a extinguishing effect upon the fire that's trying to be controlled. And so it is with the Holy Spirit of God. It's this fire within us is to burn and to overcome the fires of life that's coming against us. And it's a true spiritual phenomena. It's not just a suggestion. It is a true reality. I've hit it just a time or two. I'm not going to say I walk in it, but I know it's the truth, and I know that it's there. And that was the expression that was given to us last week. Now, this week as we move forward, and as just a little bit of a, not an overview, but a view of the whole book, Daniel is the story basically of four kings and a man who prayed. Now, I want you to catch this verse. A man who prayed. Now, this is in Daniel 6:10. Daniel always prayed to God three times every day. Three times every day, he bowed down on his knees to pray and praise God. Even though Daniel heard about the new law, he still went to his house to pray. He went up to the upper room of his house and opened the windows that faced towards Jerusalem. Then Daniel bowed down on his knees and prayed just as he had always done. Now, for someone to pray three times a day, what we want to look at, there must have been a conversation going backwards and forwards. There must have been some type of precipitation on Daniel's part from God. And it's this, it's when we reciprocate the voice of God is what we're wanting to pick up a little bit and to learn a little bit in this book of Daniel. What does it mean to hear from God? We all have different expressions, and we're trying to hear from God. And so Daniel shows us, and I don't think that Daniel was doing it three times a day just out of a ritual. I think it was doing it because there was something going on. I don't believe Daniel just, I don't believe he was just had to make himself go pray. I think that Daniel was compelled to pray and talk to God. All right, as we move forward here, I want us to look at something. The book of Daniel is basically in two parts. As we're looking at the book of Daniel, I like to have a more of a panoramic view. Let's look at the whole book for just a second. All right, the book of Daniel is basically in two parts. And you say, Alan, why do you always do this with Scripture? And the reason is I go by what the Apostle Paul said. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a prophetic key that shows you overlook the whole thing and then you start dividing it out into segments so you can start getting the picture that's in the book. So it is with the book of Daniel. It's basically in two parts. Now here we look at it in part one, chapters 1-6 are a living an authentic God life in a contemporary Babylonian culture. Can somebody say amen? I think I'm right there. Amen. I think I'm right there. So here we see Daniel was living an authentic God life in a contemporary Babylon culture. Now, what happens with the Babylonian culture? It's always trying to get Daniel and his friends to water down, if you will, or to in other words, you cannot make a Babylonian culture biblically correct. It's just not going to work. And what happens is we find ourselves trying to make the culture acceptable. And it's just save yourself some time. It won't work. Now, in part two, is chapters 7-12, we have prophecy and eschatology. This is prophecy and this is understanding about end time events, eschatology. And so as we get into the last half of the book of Daniel, it gets more futuristic. But it's amazing to me how God, first six chapters, he covers something, the personal life. He covers the person, the people, us as individuals. He gives those examples before he goes into the eschatology or the prophecy of the future. Now, in Daniel 4, I called this the blinding pride of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is what happens with the Babylonian culture, which we find ourselves. I think I spoke a few weeks ago how, you know, in the first part of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this statue with a head of gold and goes down through this statue and the feet is a feet of iron and clay mixture. And I suggested that I am somewhat suspicious as the United States. Everybody says, where's the United States in prophecy? I believe we're probably in the feet. I think we're in the last segment of that dream. And we are probably a mixture of iron and gold. By that, what I mean, the battle we have today in our society and culture is we like to say that we are a Christian-based nation, which we are. But we also have a lot of Rome in us. We cannot deny. You know, I gave you this little quickie. The term Senate didn't come from the Bible. It came from Rome. And so we have a Senate and we have a House, and which is fine. I'm all for all that. Doesn't make it bad. I'm just saying whether we want to admit it or not, we're a mixture of Rome and Christianity. And so today we find that mixture at war, right? Some's fighting that we're a Christian nation, which I do know that we have been founded on Christian principles. No one can deny that. But also we have a lot of mixture of the Rome culture, that it's a mixture of who we are. So there we find our battle that we're in today. Our battle today is between Babylon and the cross. That's the battle. So we have to identify the battle, lest we be trying to justify the culture of Rome. Can somebody hear what I'm trying to say here? Because we're always going to try to justify this culture of Rome, and so that it is accepted in our Christian mandate, which is non-negotiable, because if we wrote it, I guess we could say we can negotiate it, but guess what? We didn't write it. So God's not placed us here to negotiate the truth. He's placed us here to proclaim the truth. So here we see the blinding pride of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if things do not change, we're going to find more of a battle. The battle will rage. The battle will get greater as we move forward. Let me say this also. Sin in our lives. Mankind has to deal with sin. I understand that. We all do. But as we move forward in this battle, let me suggest something to you. Unless you want to die early in battle, you need to deal with your sin. Because the sin is the target. The sin is the stench. If you have a problem of sin in your life, the enemy's going to put bait in your way to fall to that sin. Can somebody hear me? You are going to be set up. If you've been dealing with drugs and alcohol, all of a sudden you're going to find something on the seat of your car, drugs and alcohol, or pornography on your computer, or I don't care what it is. It's just, I've been dealing more and more with men in their 40s to their 60s. I wish I could snap my finger and get guys, I'd just take away those 20 years. Because men in those 20 years, they realize, I don't know why I'm getting on this. Men in those 20 years, men discover that they're running out of time. So all of a sudden, you've heard of a midlife crisis. Everybody, what you're trying to do is you're trying to catch up all those things you didn't fulfill. Let me tell you something, that's too late. Okay, you got your time. It's gone. You look like a fool. Can I say that?
Yes, you can.
And that's where the enemy's going to get you. And I've dealt with more men in their 40s to their 60s here in the last little bit, and I'm like, good gracious alive, come on, somebody. You're past that. What you got to do, you got to do, and what you did, and you didn't. Now let's go. You know, and okay, Lord, I'll hush. All right. I don't know who that was for, if anybody. I guess it's because I've been talking to some this week. Okay. Now, what happened with Nebuchadnezzar was his blinding pride. Now, with this pride, and now I know why I said it, is because you get in your 40s to 60s, it's the greatest time in a male's life he has to deal with pride, believe it or not. He's accomplished a few things, and he hadn't accomplished a few things. But pride gets greater. It gets stronger. And Nebuchadnezzar, he had this pride, and pride is blinding. Now, ladies, I'm sure it applies to you too, but I can speak more to the male ego than I can the female. So y'all just have to figure that out between you and God, all right? Because the male ego I know pretty well. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had this blinding pride. And with this blinding pride, you got to understand something. Blinding pride means you start elevating yourself within yourself. Did pretty good, didn't I? Or look what I've accomplished, or whatever. And believe it or not, men can use their failures as pride too. I mean, we're sharp. It's amazing what we can do. We'll do what I call the puppy dog effect. where a male fails and then he goes around like a little puppy dog wanting a female somewhere to pat him on the head. Here's what happens with Nebuchadnezzar, this blinding pride. Now, it's in Daniel 4:37. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Now, this is Nebuchadnezzar's conclusion. This isn't where he began. I'm going to show you a little bit more. This is his conclusion. Pretty good conclusion, don't you think? He got a whipping before he got there. All right, here's what happens. He had what we call a metamorphosis. And what is a metamorphosis? A change of the form or nature of a thing or a person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. A metamorphosis. In other words, what we're going into in Daniel chapter 2 is Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He's the dreamingest fellow I ever seen, but he had this dream. And in this dream, there was a tree, and the tree, it goes up, it's a real big tree, and it's high, and it's cut down, we'll get into it, and it falls. And in this dream of this tree, he finds out that he's the tree. Now, the tree falls, but it has a stump, and there's a piece of metal around it, like there's like a crown or whatever. But in the dream, there's a piece of metal around the stump of the tree. But what I want you to, and I'm going to say this up front, what I want you to see is, in the dream, the tree was cut down, but there was the stump was left so that it would sprout again. And so just remember that as we go through this. The tree, the stump of the tree, which was considered to be Nebuchadnezzar, it was cut down. It was pulled down. But yet it could sprout again. Now remember, what we're talking about here is pride and a tree falling down. Is anybody making a connection there? So with the pride, even though it stretches high, and pride is a funny thing. It's hard to measure. It's really and truly, we need to all measure our own pride. Now, can somebody pronounce that word? Boanthropy. Now, what is it? You say, well, I don't know, what'd you throw that in there for? Because it's got something to do with a cow. See, I can do that. Regular preachers can't do that.
That's right.
I can do that.
That's right.
Because that gum, I believe it is, just a little bit. Preacher said, that ain't pride, is it? No, I think it's when I'm eating, I think I'm still eating grass. If you knew this Daniel 4, you'd know what I'm talking about. Now watch this. Now, this is a psychological disorder in which the sufferer believes he or she is a cow or an ox. The most famous sufferer of this condition was King Nebuchadnezzar, who in the book of Daniel was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. Now in journals everywhere, if you look up this definition, it refers Nebuchadnezzar as the example. Is that not amazing? But this really happens. It's a mental disorder to where you, the point being, you go crazy. So something happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He lost his mind. He had a disorder. He went crazy in an area in his life. He just completely lost it. So if you want to connect the dots here, connect the dots with the fallen tree, pride, and eating grass. Just connect those dots. Now, did Nebuchadnezzar look like a fool? I think I used this term one other time. Yes, he looked like a fool. So something happens with pride. We will do things we never thought we would do, and when we do it, we look like a fool. Everybody around us can see we're acting like an animal. Now, with this disorder, it's a true psychological disorder. It's not that it's not. But my point here is that Nebuchadnezzar, his reward of pride was he lost his mind here. Now, in Daniel 4, the metamorphosis, we'll call it, of Nebuchadnezzar. He has this dream of a tree that's cut down. And then the tree has this band of metal or iron around it. And the tree is cut down. And then the ultimate is, it's Nebuchadnezzar himself. That's what that famous painting on the right is. Is he walked around on all fours, eating grass like an animal for 7 years. He actually lost it there. So let's look into this. What brought about this dramatic change? Now, he had five stages of, we'll call it metamorphosis, or in this chapter 4, it speaks of five things that happened to King Nebuchadnezzar as he made this metamorphosis. Now, if you want to write this down, it is very good if you want to read into it this week. He had a dream, and that's in verses 4 through 18. Verses 4 through 18, he has this dream of the tree. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's good at dreaming, but he's not very good at figuring out what they mean. The next thing that happened was he had a warning. In verses 19 through 26, Nebuchadnezzar had a warning. Now, this is a personal warning to him, but I want you to understand something. Nebuchadnezzar was not a Jew. He would be considered a Gentile. So in the book of Daniel, in this scenario, in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar is a representation, he's symbolic of the Gentile world. He's symbolic of the Gentile world, which you and I probably are. So he is a symbol of that, of the world in which is us. Now that's, so he got a warning we see here. Then he had a decision to make, and that's in verse 27. He had a decision after the warning. Now so it goes with us and God. God always gives us warnings. But then there was decision time. That's what happens in a church. You have an altar call. It's a decision time. You say, well, Alan, I don't believe in him. Well, God does. The reason is he's wanting to call men to decision time. If you say, well, I'm just not ready to make that decision, that means you have been warned and God's waiting on you to make the decision. If you say, I'm not ready to make that decision, it means you're probably a month or two late. You need to be getting on with it. So God's huge in decision making. He's huge in that. We like to do the long sufferings of God, and he'll just sit around and wait on us all day long. I'm not so sure about that. But let's look at it here. He had a decision to make. Then he had the consequences. He had consequences of his decision. Now, that's the five stages of the metamorphosis here of Nebuchadnezzar, or the five, you could say, or of the Gentile world, or you can say my world. Then he had a consequences. Then he had a deliverance. Now, we all like to rejoice in deliverance, but he still had to deliver the reputation. He was a grass eater. That's a little hard to forget. I'm sure behind the corridors of the great castle, they were talking and laughing about it. So he was delivered, yes, but he had the consequences. Now, chapter 4, now this is amazing. Chapter 4 will start off, and Nebuchadnezzar's writing it. And if you're there in chapter 1, we're getting ready to read that. But I want you to see, Nebuchadnezzar writes, it's almost like he pens this chapter 4. Chapter 4 could be called Nebuchadnezzar's conversion, if you will. In Nebuchadnezzar, we see a picture of the Gentile power and its departure from God. But he returns to God in the time of the end when Christ shall return in glory. And that is at the end when he has this deliverance and God restores him once again. So now let's look at it here. Nebuchadnezzar's open letter to the nation. So you got to understand, it's like a president. You got a king here. You got Nebuchadnezzar. He's standing up here. And he's all of a sudden you get to chapter 4. And it's like, okay, scribes, I'm going to pen a letter to the world. Big deal. It's like the president's signed this letter and you got everybody standing around. Nebuchadnezzar, he pens chapter 4. He has something great to say. So he has a nationwide, what I would call, I'm kind of getting this off of the presidential stuff we've been watching, a nationwide address. His published proclamation was to show his gratitude to God. So in chapter 4, it goes through all that he went through, but you've got to understand he penned it after he went through it. But he also has penned it as though it's a great declaration to the nations in chapter 4. So that gives us a little bit of a setting of how big this chapter 4 is, and it's a huge reflection on the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. It tells us the heart. Now, let's turn to verse 1, and I'm going to start with, like Nebuchadnezzar did, with the conclusion. So, are you in chapter 4? Let's look at verses. We're going to read 1 through 3. Now, keep in mind, he penned it after it happened. So, he's got his conclusion first. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages. Can you just see it there? He's making this big decree to people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. He sounded a little King Jamesy there, didn't he? Verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. You see what he said there? Huh? He said, I want to tell you about the signs and wonders. He's talking about his dream. He's talking about eating grass. He's talking about all of it as a sign and wonder that God worked through to him. Yeah. Sounds like to me he had a true experience. Verse 3. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now we'll get into verse 4, but that is the introduction to Nebuchadnezzar's great decree to the nations and to all of these people of language. He has his great decree. I would say that his experience was pretty telling. So I call it the conclusion. I also call it his personal testimony in verses 1 through 3, a personal testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. Now I want us to look at something. We're fixing to go into his dream here. I'm going to revert back to Job chapter 33, and I've got the scripture up here. So we can understand a little bit about a biblical dream. How do they work? A prophetic dream. What was going on with these dreams and Nebuchadnezzar? So we'll use scripture to interpret scripture. Here we'll go to Job chapter 33 and verse 14 through 17. Now watch the words. Words mean something. For God speaketh once, yet twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instructions, that he may withdraw man from his what? Purpose and hide pride from man. So we see here that pride pops up everywhere. Well, I mean, if we even think about it for a moment, why was Satan kicked out of heaven to start with? It was pride. And we see that pride is what enters us anytime pride enters us, what we're treading on is being a little God. That's all we got to remember. Pride goes along with the God factor. We think we are our God. So that's in Job. Now, a dream of warning. Here we see with Nebuchadnezzar that this was a dream, and it was a dream of warning. In prophetic dreams, I'm going to say 60 to 75% that I encounter with others is usually a warning. A true prophetic dream, one of the first things I look for, if it's a warning, then I'm already got one check. It could be prophetic because it's a type of a warning. And usually a dream comes because we or a nation have already been warned 100 times before. So all of a sudden, God kind of arrests us. Okay, sit down, shut up, go to sleep. I'm talking. You see, we got more of our attention in prophetic dreams. And you say, well, Alan, do you believe in prophetic dreams? I certainly do. Everything I personally have received from God has been in a dream. It's happened with me in a dream. So a dream of warning is something for us to listen to. And a warning unheeded doesn't mean there won't be another warning, but it means they tend to get a little louder. You see. And so, believe it or not, a dream, a prophetic dream, is considered loud speech. It's considered loud speech. And so, the Church of Jesus Christ today, we're probably the least trained in how to interpret dreams as that we ever have been. And that's a shame to me, and it's a shame to us, but it still doesn't lessen the value of a true prophetic dream, and we need to start learning how to interpret. Some people just almost have a God-given, right out of the box, gift to interpret it. It beats anything I've ever seen, which I don't have that. Now, here's a dream of warning. God has many ways of reaching those who seem to rebel from previous warnings. And it says it here in what we just read. For God speaketh once, yet twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumbering upon the bed. So we see here that what happens, and I can go to another verse, but I don't think I put it up there. It says that a dream comes from the heart to the mind when you're asleep in the bed, it says. And so you must understand, whether we realize it or not, according to some scripture, God puts the dream in your heart through the day, and it's like you pull it up on, He'll pull it up on the screen at night. It's what goes into your heart. We've got to understand the heart's a big deal. The condition of the heart's huge. It's not a place to get by with sin. The heart is where things are stored spiritually so that God can bring it up when it's needed. Can you hear that? The heart is what feels when it's time to move. You see, the mind can store it, but the heart feels it, so it knows when it's time to move, and that's for another day, I guess. So, for God speaketh once, yet twice, yea, twice. God has spoken once to Nebuchadnezzar and given him the dream of the great image of the times of the Gentiles, which we know. The heart of the king went unchanged, and he continued on with his pride. That was in chapter 1. God spoke again by the Son of God in the midst of the fiery furnace, which we looked at last week. God was, you see, in these little stories and these realities where Nebuchadnezzar failed, God was coming in the midst of the fire. He was showing Nebuchadnezzar, hey, I'm in the middle of all this stuff. But yet he just, for some reason, he wasn't applying it to himself. He could apply it to others. Oh, that's your God, and he's looking after you. And God said, yeah, but I'm wanting you to get it. Do you get it? Come on, King Neb. Let's get on with the program here. But again, the proud king kept his unchanged heart. We see, and proud will. God speaks the third time. This time is not just a warning, but a humiliating experience before all the people. We'll see, and eating grass is. We'll get into that. The passage in Job shows us that when dreams and visions do not convince us that God is serious, then God allows other things to happen to break the spirit of man and crush his heart. All right, I got a dream this morning. I knew I was supposed to share it with you this morning. We're talking about dreams. This is a dream this morning, a prophetic dream last night. we're going to look at it, and I need you to, I'm going to ask you something, what you're seeing. All right, here it is. Here's the first part of this dream that this person sent me. And this person tends to be prophetic about the nations and the earth. So I had a dream last night, and in the dream, I was at the wedding, at a wedding, in a very small venue, and I don't remember the actual wedding, but only the supper. And at the supper, many people were scurrying around, getting ready, but there was not enough food. By the time our family got to the food, only scraps remained. And the people serving were way busier than there was any food to eat. Then the reception began, and the bride was running around, frustrated and out of control, and so fussy and flustered and completely not focused on her wedding or the guest or the reception, and the groom was nowhere to be found. Symbols. What do you think this dream's about? We got to move.
Bride of Christ.
Bride of Christ. All right. Anybody else seeing a symbol? Start at the top and go down. The Bride of Christ, we've got a what? Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Who else?
Distractions
in the marriage. There's something going awry. Something's not flowing just right. Nothing's prepared. Is that what she was going to say? How many got that one? Things like things aren't prepared, okay? All right, bunch of you. All right, it's like the bride's not ready. Something's not ready. Can anybody feel the Spirit, the presence of the Holy Ghost here? It's like the bride's not ready. Yes, James. It brings confusion, okay, by the Holy Spirit. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. A lot of self-effort. Okay, that's good. That's good. Okay, now you can come back to this one if you happen to remember something. I'll see how much good your memories are. We're going to have to. But here's the rest, next part. Then we began to do the reception, which was playing Christmas games, and everything was decorated for Christmas at this point. And the games were obviously very homemade, and the same people who have been running around all nervous and trying to make food work were now trying to make the games work. Then someone said, well, where is the bride? So the game started, and we were all just standing around wondering, well, where is the bride? And I went into the foyer. Anybody?
Same thing with the unpreparedness, but they're trying to force something into the wrong season.
Okay, trying to force something, and there again, unpreparedness. Do you see it brings definition to the unpreparedness? Playing games. Right? Anybody else? Not taking it seriously, playing games. Out of alignment, something's wrong.
It's
a what?
Homemade.
It's homemade. Yeah, it's not God made. Homemade, self-effort, James. Amen. All right, does everybody get that? The Christmas probably symbolic of the coming of Christ. Of course, we know he's already come once, so this is talking about the next coming, right? Because it's that symbolic. Yes, ma'am.
They're having him come as a baby rather than as a king.
They're having him come. Okay, here we go. They're having him come as a babe instead of the King of Kings. All right, okay. Yes, ma'am. Without separation from the traditions. Okay, yes, yes. All right, I got one more page here. Here we go. And then someone came to me and said, well, the bride is sick upstairs, asleep. And I looked, and there were stairs. And I was aware that she was up there sleeping at her own wedding. Then I became aware of a young boy who was right there in front of me. He was busy taking boxes off the shelves, but he was very young, like 8 or 9 years old, and he was the groom.
Ooh. Ooh.
And he was the groom.
The bride is not
here,
the groom.
He was the groom. Now, you can go to a lot of places with that one. All right, let's go at the top here. The bride is sick and upstairs. I think we all can interpret that. And I looked, and there were stairs. And I was aware that she was up there sleeping at her own wedding. Then I became aware of a young boy who was right in front of me. He was busy taking boxes off the shelf, but he was very young, like 8 or 9 years old. And he was the groom. Now, here's a dream that came into me this morning. I think a very prophetic dream. And in this dream, the main theme, let's look at the main theme. The main theme is that, number one, the bride's not ready. The bride's playing games, right? The bride is celebrating the birth when it needs to be looking for his coming. The bride needs to be looking for the groom coming. Right?
Yes.
And what?
The wrong groom.
I see how that could be. But I also wonder about the ages of 8 and 9. What'd you get? Right. Okay. Okay. All right. I can see that. Now, your interpretation of the wrong groom, I hear what you're saying. I'm not there yet, but I hear what you're saying. I'm not anywhere on this groom, 8, 9 years old yet. But we've heard one, yes.
When you look at the fact that they're celebrating Christmas and mm-hmm. looking to the baby,
mm-hmm.
and this is what they're celebrating, there's what I believe happens in the body of Christ is they really don't know the true Jesus.
Okay.
And because they don't know the true Jesus,
mm-hmm. Okay. And I'm sure that would be true for a percentage of people. I mean, there is a percentage of people that think they're in the body of Christ that it's not the right Jesus. But hermeneutically, where it kind of won't fit is that that doesn't cover the whole body of Christ, you see. So I can do it as an individual, but I cannot do it as a word to the nations or to the world or to the complete body. But I see what you're saying. In that context, it would be true. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Okay. I hope I've got you stirred up just enough to leave you with the pastor. Now, you're welcome, Pastor. Very good. I really think it's the Holy Spirit. I just wanted to give you a dream that I know comes from a prophetic person. We just tried to interpret it in 10 minutes or less, which is kind of hard to do. But at the same time, I wanted to the only thing I was trying to do was stir up everything in all of us. To be conscious that God does speak in dreams. He has prophetic dreams of warning, usually. And I believe that this, would you agree, this is a dream of warning?
Yeah.
I think it's a dream of warning. Lest I never understand anything else, I know it's a warning.
That's right.
From the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, let's stand. And we'll get back into Daniel 4 next week. And so, Lord Jesus, we love you. I thank you, O God, for the power of your Spirit. Lord God, you know our deal. If there's anything that I've said that's not of you, I ask and pray, O God, that it would fall to the ground. If there's anything, O God, that I said that's of you and of your Spirit, I ask and pray, O God, in Jesus' name, it'd be quickened to our hearts. Lord God, with this prophetic dream, I ask and pray that this body here along the road here, I pray, oh God, that this body of Christ of new life and those watching online, that we would be prepared. We would get oil in our lamps. We would get a preparedness, of your coming, that we might be partakers, O God, of your kingdom. Bless this time, bless our congregation, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.